A moment ago, it was mentioned that there are pew Bibles at the back, and it probably is a good idea to have one with you. The passage will go up on the screen, but it may be hard to read, and so I always find it's easier if it's right there with me. So if you do want one, I'm sure if you raised your hand, someone at the back would be able to get one for you. Well, I might pray as we come to God's Word. Heavenly Father, please help me this morning as I speak. Let me be faithful to your word and your heart for us. And for each of us here this morning, give us ears to listen to your word and heart to obey. Lord, that in you and in your word we might find life and eternal life for that matter. We rejoice in that, giving you all glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, we're up to the last part of this very little book called Jude. It's a letter that Jude, who is Jesus' brother, wrote. And he wrote it to a church. Now, we're not 100% sure which church he was writing to, but there's lots of indications that might suggest it was perhaps a Jerusalem church or around that area. A group that would have known James, who was also Jesus' brother and Jude's brother as well. And look, who'd have thought that we could spend 3 weeks in this tiny little letter? Well, you know, as I've been thinking about it more and more, I kind of think that we could spend, you know, even more time in this book. But as Mike said to me this morning, I think 3 weeks is enough, which is good. But do we remember what the book is all about? You know, remembering back to week one, we spent a long time trying to figure out what is the sort of the melodic line to this book. And there were two things that really came up. One of them was that language of being kept, that God loved you, loves you, calls you, and keeps you. Okay, there's that really strong melodic line through the book. And then there is also this exhortation right up front. You can read it in verse 3, where he says, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith. And it is this faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. So it's a faith that Jude, Jesus' brother, he says it was once entrusted. It was once entrusted, but was already in his time, already beginning to be bent out of shape, right? Now, you would have noticed from last week as well, if you were here, if you listened to the sermon online, that body section of Jude's letter, right, that I believe Jude when he says that the faith is not something that is slowly developing and being improved upon, but as he says here in verse 3, was once for all entrusted, and our aim is to hold on to that, right, and continue in it, right? I believe Jude as well when he writes throughout that middle section of the letter that the stakes for this are really high, right? Devastating even when we begin to morph the gospel into something new. I won't rehash all that. You can just go back and listen to last week's sermon if you like, or read through the body of Jude's letter and find out for yourself. But I also understand that not everyone, let's say, in any one particular gathering is going to agree with Jude on these things, or the apostles for that matter, or for Peter or Paul. Not everyone is going to agree with them. And so by extension, not everyone is going to agree with me as I seek to do what I believe my job is, and that is to convey what the apostles and Jude have to say to us and convey that faithfully. Well, what do we do when we disagree then? You know, can we have unity? And what does this unity look like? Well, I think you might not be surprised. I think we need to hear from Jude here and find out what is it that Jesus has said and that he conveys to us. Right? Remembering that he says, remember, this is what the apostles passed on. And Jude himself met with the risen Jesus for 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead. So let's hear from Jude. Well, the last bit of Jude's letter you could split up as follows. Again, it's all going to come up on the screen, but it is probably going to be way more helpful for you to read the text in front of you. Might be too small for you to read up there, but I'm going to be indicating the bits that we're going through up on the screen so that you can follow along. And the first thing he wants to say in this final section of his letter is, number one, remember, this isn't unusual what is happening, right? It was foretold by the apostles that this sort of thing would happen. And he also says that in light of it, you only really have one job to do, okay? Your one job is to keep yourselves in God's love. And number three, you know, people are going to come to Christ from all sorts of different angles and all sorts of different starting points and backgrounds. And so disagree well. Be merciful, aiming to save and not to win, per se. Then finally, he finishes his letter reminding us, listen, all of this, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's all actually all about God and His glory. He's the one who saves, He's the one who calls, He's the one who keeps you till the end. All right, well, let's have a look at each of these in a little bit more detail. So first, remember, this is not unusual. This is what Jude is saying. It's not Jude, he reminds his leaders alone, who are likely members of a church around Jerusalem. He's saying, remember, the apostles said that this would happen, okay, in the last times. And what he means by the last times looks a bit like this sort of chart up here. And so that the period that Jude lived in is the same period that we live in, right? A good way to think of this is that we live in the same phase of God's salvation plan being worked out, okay, as Jude. So before Christ came, which you could imagine is this period over here, before Christ came, he was pictured in the Old Testament. You know, Jesus is coming. The Savior is coming. He was promised and he was prophesied, and now he has come. And in the cross, he has purchased salvation. And he'll come again to judge the living and the dead and bring to be with himself his people. Okay? That event right here is the only thing that's left to happen. Okay? This is what Jude means. In between the two times then, we call the last times. Right? It's the last thing. The last things are happening. And he says, what will happen as we live in this section here, the last times, what do we expect to happen? Well, he says, remember from the beginning, the apostles said this would be the case. People would follow their own desires rather than God's. Okay? And Jude says, calm down. Remember that from the beginning, the apostles said this would be the case. Don't be surprised by it. Don't freak out. This would happen. You heard them all say it, he says. But in the same point, he wants his readers to understand how to think of the division that arises when this sort of thing happens. Okay? See verse 19 there. Let's take a look. Verse 19, he says, these are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Now, following natural instincts, we can see it here, is contrasted with having the Spirit. And he doesn't expand on what that means, unfortunately. But, you know, if you looked in the wider context of the book alone, you could see that it has something to do with turning God's grace into a license for immorality. You see that up front in Jude's book. And if you go wider again to like the New Testament, what does the New Testament say about flesh and spirit or natural desires and spirit? Well, if you look in Galatians 5, you'll see Paul does a really great job of contrasting those two things. And there's a whole list of things of what it looks like to follow the flesh and what it looks like to follow the Spirit. We're not going to go in detail of those things, but I recommend you go away and read that list in Galatians 5 and just see what does it look like to follow the flesh and natural instincts versus following the Spirit. What's really interesting about that, if you go and do it, is you'll see that following the Spirit means me not doing what I want to do, not doing what my natural instincts want to do, but laying that aside and choosing to do what God would have me do by His Spirit. Now, Jude wants us to know that if you and I have the Spirit and we're walking by the Spirit, then we are not causing the divisions that may arise. Do you see just here, these are the people who divide you. These are the people who divide you, right? Divisions are caused by people who leave the way. The way I'd probably explain it is to say, you set up front, there is this thing called the faith, right? The faith that was once for all delivered. The apostles in Christ delivered the faith. And His hope for us all is that we would continue, just like the race. How good was that race? Forget this picture I'm going to draw. Think of the race that you just saw before in the kids' talk. So helpful. He wants us to continue in the faith right to the end, not to depart from it, right? He says, but what happens is that some depart from it, right? Some depart from it. And he said that was happening like way early on, following mere natural instincts rather than the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who keeps you on this track. And my aim and every other person who gets up here, right, is to say, here's what the faith is that the apostles delivered. That's why we trust as our final court of appeal the writings of the apostles, right? Because they're the ones who delivered the faith. And so my job is to convey what is here in the Scripture. And he wants to say, those that divide you are not the ones that stick to the faith and continue in it, but division is caused in this gap, right? This gap in between the faith and those who follow natural instincts or the flesh rather than the Spirit, okay? I think he's concerned for people and their conscience, you know, those people whom he is writing to, because they might be worried, am I being the bad guy? Because I'm holding the line here and saying, well, no, I think this is what the apostles said. I think this is what Christ said. Am I causing division? And he says, no, actually, division is caused when people leave the way. Your job is just to remain firm in it, right? So he does say, no, you're not causing division. But he gives his readers a clear command to keep in light of divisions. And the command is this: keep yourselves in God's love, right? And I'll just underline that bit in the scriptures. This is in verse 21 here. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy. And I want us to notice, he doesn't give any instruction to us in Jude's letter here to, you know, as people depart, you know, kick the heathens out, okay? No, that's actually not his instruction. And again, think of the illustration that happened up front in the kids' talk, because it was really good. You know, if Jude had said, what you need to do here is actually, as soon as someone gets distracted by the lollipop person, is to create a barricade and don't let them in the race again. No, actually, he says, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith, and by praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love. So that's the first one we need to write here. And my writing's terrible, but I'll try to do my best. Here we go. That's not what I want to write. Here we go. Let's try again. I want to write, build yourselves up. Build yourselves up. And there's a couple other points. You've heard the word edify. Okay, edify. We may forget that word actually comes from the word edifice, right? A building. What we're actually doing is we're trying to build each other up into the house of God, right? The Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And the idea is your job and my job is to make sure that we're built up in the holy faith. That means being sure of what the holy faith is and understanding when someone and what the goal is. And when someone starts to drift off track, the aim is, hey, come on, stick with us. Let's keep going. Let's reach the end. Let's build one another. Notice that it's a we thing and not an I thing. Build yourselves up. It's plural. It's talking to us. You can't build yourselves up into an edifice. It actually takes all of us to come together that way. But that's going to mean knowing what the faith is, knowing what obedience to Jesus as Lord looks like, knowing when we fail and drift off tracks, how to repent and all that entails and bring each other back on track. And the second thing that he says in this little section here, right, is he says, praying in the Holy Spirit. So lots of people pray all around the world. Islamic people pray, Buddhists pray, Taoists pray, but only Christians pray in the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought of that? Only Christians actually pray in the Holy Spirit. Christianity is a Trinitarian faith, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And what it means to pray in the Spirit is actually to pray to the Father through the authority of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who actually energizes your prayer. You might think of it as something like, you know, delivering the message or giving you the power to, you know, the scriptures talk about the Holy Spirit even understanding the inner groanings of your heart and sort of translating those things to God. But more than that, notice that he said that those people who drift away, right, okay, that they don't have the Spirit, and those who remain, therefore by implication, do have the Spirit. It's actually as you remain in the faith, trusting in Jesus who forgives your sins, that you continue to come to God with confidence, praying in the Spirit. Now, St. George's is a prayerful family. A prayerful family. We don't pray to Ahura Mazda, if you know who that is. No, we pray to the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who calls us, who loves us, who keeps us, the God who we have become reconciled to because of the blood of Jesus, and we speak to him in prayer because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And the last thing we do in this little section there is we wait. So the second one was pray, right, in the Holy Spirit. And the last one is we wait. We wait. But we don't just wait. We wait for mercy. And this is important. We do not keep ourselves in God's love by impressing God. I'll say that again. We don't keep ourselves in God's love by impressing God. God is not, you know, quote unquote, impressed with me. No, he loves me. And that is a different thing. He doesn't love us because he's impressed by us. He loves us because he's chosen to set his love upon us. We keep ourselves in God's love by waiting for his mercy, by speaking to him in prayer, by edifying one another, and keeping each other waiting for God's mercy. It can often feel as though as soon as someone says something like morality is important, like the whole body of Jude's letter, that, well, you must be saying, I'm moral and you're not, and I'm loved by God and you're not, something like that. This is not what Jude is saying, and it's not what I'm saying either. Actually, I'm saying, and I think Jude is saying, morality is important as we aim to please God who has shown us mercy. God has shown me mercy, and so I relate to him as my Lord, as my King, and I aim to please him knowing that I'll fail, and actually knowing that the whole thing is about the fact that I haven't reached, you know, perfection, and therefore God has shown me mercy. I wait for God's mercy. We wait for God's mercy together. And actually, I think it's only on the basis of this foundation that all of us together wait for God's mercy that we can do the next thing well. And that is that we disagree well. Jude acknowledges, see, sure, you've got those people maybe who flout God's word. Okay, they say, yes, I know this is what God has said, but we're going to choose to do something different, right? And they know what it is that they're doing. But there are others who just experience doubt, you know? Maybe they're a new believer. Maybe you're a new believer. Maybe you've had an experience that's led you down a different way of thinking, and it's hard to kind of reconcile our experiences with God's word. And that sort of thing takes time, you know? Maybe you or I or someone else has heard a good argument from somewhere. And it's, you know, maybe it's not a lollipop person standing by the way, but it's someone shouting, hey, you're actually aiming at the wrong thing. The end of the race is over there, okay? Maybe you've heard a good argument somewhere, but they're not sure. And sometimes we're not sure. Is this true? Is that true? Who should I believe? How does it all work? In such a case, Jude wants us to know, and here's what he says, verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt. Be merciful, right? I think being merciful begins with understanding that you and I have been shown mercy. I've been shown mercy. You think, therefore, we ought to show grace and kindness and mercy? I think so. I think so. So that's the first thing we need to do as we disagree well, is to be merciful, right? Be merciful. And the second thing is that we have to have a particular aim. And the aim is to save and not to win. Again, I'm just going to keep, you know, leveraging that illustration for us. What was the aim in the race? The aim wasn't actually to win, but it was to finish. And the aim was that everybody finishes, right? So what was the heart of the person that saw, I can't remember who it was, maybe it was Neve, wandering off towards the lollipop person? The aim was, no, we have to finish together. You know, we have to finish together. Okay? The aim was to save, not to win. Not to win. I mean, we've all had that experience, haven't we? Where down at the pub or wherever it was, a party, a family dinner, someone says, you know, I just don't believe X, okay? Maybe it's directly against maybe the concept of God. Maybe it's something Christianity teaches. And I know that what I've done is I've gone, okay, switch on my Bible college trained brain, philosophy, theology, apologetics, and I've gone, argument, 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 destroyed. You know, I've won the day. Okay, but you've just lost someone for eternity. Maybe. Our aim in such a case is not to win the argument, but to save the person. Okay? Our aim with these people up here is not to win. Our aim is to bring them back to be with us so we can finish the race together well. I mean, look at what Jude says. He says, save others by snatching them from the fire. This should be the aim in our disagreements. So understand that if you and I have a disagreement about something related to, let's say, standards of morality in the Bible or what it means to follow ungodly desires, my heart is not to win, but it's to save. That's my heart. It's nothing short of believing that there is a fire to be rescued from, right? And I don't want anybody to go there. And in fact, I will have to give an answer for anybody under my care whom I don't warn about this. And honestly, I can tell you, I feel the tremendous weight of it, and I know Mike does. So be merciful but also aim to save, not to win, and also be careful as you do it. Be careful. You know, notice this bit at the end. He says, show mercy, again, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Well, what does he mean by that? Gee. In the Old Testament purity laws, the idea was is that if I'm unclean in some way, then, well, my clothes are now unclean. If I sit on a couch, right, I'm pointing to a chair as I say couch, you know, and you come and sit on it, well, the couch is unclean. So we're unclean together now, okay? The thing is, we want to be merciful. We want to save and rescue people caught up in sin, whatever that is. But what we don't want is to get caught up in the same sin. You can imagine trying to help out someone with a gambling addiction and saying, well, let me go to the casino with you to help you out. And then you're like, this actually looks like a bit of fun. And, you know, one thing leads to another, okay? I have some friends who work for a mission agency in Amsterdam working with the women who are in the red light district. And the aim is to help these young women to not just find Jesus, but find a better life, okay? For a lot of these women, they just don't have or they don't see any other option than to be in these windows, right? You could imagine the danger that a man can put himself in when he says, yes, I want to reach and save these women who are working in the red light district. And the danger of them actually being caught up in that world as they seek to help other people. So what have they done? Well, they've shown mercy mixed with fear. I don't want to get caught in that, up in that myself. So they've divided and conquered different tasks for women and men to try and help one another. So the women reach out to the women in the windows and the men reach out to the men walking past. And this is the way they've put a verse like this into practice. Well, what's the last thing Jude wants to say as we finish up with the last point there? Well, he just wants to say glory to God. Glory to God. You know, we began with this series recognizing it was God who keeps us in his love, God who calls us, God who, yes, keeps us till that final day. And last week, and maybe this week, you may have thought, well, do I measure up to all that? Am I worthy of God keeping me, you know, in his love and all this sort of thing? Well, let me answer for you. I know that I don't measure up. But I know that God loves me. And I know that God loves you too. Maybe you don't, but I do sometimes think about being in God's presence. And maybe it's in light of a mistake I've made or sin I've committed or something. And I'm afraid of what that will be like at times. When I think of God's great glory and power, like how do you be in the presence of such glory? This passage helps me correct my thinking. God is our Savior for a reason. One, I need saving. And two, God is glorious. You know, God has promised I will stand in His presence without fault. Without fault, and not with fear, but with great joy. That promise is not just for me, it's for you as well, as you hold on to faith in Jesus Christ. He keeps me. He keeps you. He keeps me from stumbling. He'll keep you from stumbling. He sanctifies me. He saves me. How? Through Jesus Christ, not through my amazing deeds or anything like that. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus died on the cross in my place for my sin and for yours. And Jesus was raised to be Lord, our only sovereign. And so he gets the glory. And this ultimately is the fullness of what the Bible is all about. To God be the glory, great things he has done. And we want it to be that way. We want it to be that way. And the reason is, what is more glorifying to God? That he renege on his promise to keep you and care for you and bring you to salvation, or that he would keep his promise. Now, God keeping his promise brings him great glory. And so, as we read his promises, believe it. as we read his word, believe it, keep it, contend for it. Contend for the faith and be confident in it, keeping yourself in God's love, because as we do, God gets the glory and we get to stand in his glorious presence for all time. And that is just so great. So let's pray that God would help us to remain. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would, as you've promised, keep us till that final day. We pray, Lord, that you would help us keep us from stumbling, that we might run the race before us, that we might reach the end, and that we might delight in your presence for all time because of what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.